Please give your attention to the text, beginning in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1.
Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. May God bless the preaching of his word.
Well, good morning, church. This past summer, in the month of June, the newest Toy Story was released. Toy Story 5. How many of you have seen Toy Story 5 particularly? Anybody seen Toy Story 5? Yeah, a few of you, great. How many of you have seen any of the first four Toy Stories? Just raise your hand. All right, so the majority of us understand when we say Toy Story that we have this picture of Woody and Buzz and Andy and Jesse and Bo Peep, and in this most recent one, of course, Molly, and then Blaze. We're introduced to Blaze this year. The theme or the narrative of the Toy Story movies is enduring friendship. It's how to be a friend. You've got a friend in me. In this primary theme of friendship, we see the importance of making friends, maintaining friendships, helping friends, sacrificing, living out of true loyalty for those that are your friends, true friendships. But within these movies, there are lesser themes, aren't there? There's smaller themes that may or may not connect to the idea of friendship. We see the theme of growing up and letting go, the end of innocence as a child. We see the theme of mortality. Now, it's not explicitly said that way, but toys become obsolete and unused, and their life cycle, it seems, comes to an end. In Toy Story movies, there are the theme of embracing change, overcoming fear, knowing who you are and where you belong. The primary theme of the Toy Stories is friendship. But within that great story, there's all these other smaller lessons to be learned. Well, Genesis is the same way. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we span nearly 2,000 years. say 2,000 years. In the first 11 chapters, 2,000 years. But from chapters 12 to 24, we'll cover the lifespan of just one man. His name is Abram. Soon it will be changed to Abraham. And then the rest of the book just tells the story of his descendants, the next three generations of his family, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and his great-grandson Joseph. And the central theme or narrative or plot of Genesis 12 through chapter 50 centers around the promise that God made to Abram that we looked at last week in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The central plot of the remainder of Genesis from chapter 12 to the end of the book centers around this promise and how God will keep the promise that he made. I invite you to just turn back one chapter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the promise. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." The central theme, the central plot line, the narrative of the remainder of the book of Genesis will center around this, God's promise, and it will become a covenant. We'll use the word covenant later in Genesis. The promise God made to Abram and how he will keep that promise. A promise of land, a promise of a nation of descendants coming out of him, a promise of being a blessing to all the earth. As you move forward through the book, as we move forward preaching, and as you in your private reading time move forward through the book of Genesis, when you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, I want you to keep your mind's eye firmly focused on this promise that God made and how he will bring it to pass. The promise of land, posterity, and nation. And just like the central theme of Toy Story is friendship, that's the central theme of Genesis 12 through 50. God making a promise and keeping his promise. But in the book of Genesis, along the main narrative, there are also other themes and smaller truths that we can focus on and see and learn from that are connected to the main truth, but might give us a slightly different perspective or a different principle to learn from. Just as Toy Story is a story of friendship, it also shows us many other things. Toy Story doesn't teach us that growing up is hard. It shows us that growing up is hard. Toy Story doesn't teach us that dropping your kid off at college can be a sad experience, but it illustrates it for us. In Toy Story, we're not clearly taught that death is inevitable for all of us, but it clearly is pictured. We're not lectured by the writers of Toy Story on how modernity squeezes out the life of past traditions and practices, but we can see it on the screen, can't we? The pull toy is replaced by the button toy is replaced by the screen. Ah, life is changing. I can't go back. I can't live in the past. These are all things we feel, we pick up from the narrative, from the story in front of us. Again, the main story of Toy Story is the importance of friendship, but there are many more lessons to be learned in those five movies. And so it is with our study today in Genesis 13. If you were listening well, as Penny and Eli read, you saw plenty of allusions to the promise that God made to Abram. Even his beginning at the altar in Bethel, harkens us back to where we ended last week in Genesis 12, where Abram was worshiping at an altar he built at Bethel. Even the fact that he is now flourishing and has lots of money and livestock and people under his control demonstrates that God's blessing is beginning to be upon him and he's thriving in life. The idea of choosing a land to go and live, the reiteration, look in verse 14, that God says to Abram, lift up your eyes now and look. And he says, look in verse 15, for all the land you see I will give to you and your descendants, reminds us again that the main story is God's promise to Abraham or Abram and how he will keep the promise he has made. But in chapter 13, we see a secondary story, a smaller narrative, almost an aside that entails this man, Lot. And this story about Lot reveals for us, the reader, for the true followers of God, the dangers of living a life by feeling instead of by flesh. It teaches us about the consequences of being comfortable with sin and sinners, of living by sight instead of by putting our hope in the Lord. It warns us of prioritizing the delights of this world over the promises of God. Even though Genesis 13 does not explicitly teach you in the same way the New Testament may teach you to stay away from sin, where Paul might write, don't do this. The narrative in Genesis 13 is a story that warns the listener, don't pursue sinfulness. Don't walk in the way of sinners. It's in the story. And the story teaches us today that the followers of God should live distinct, holy, righteous lives set apart from this world. So let's look at the story of Lot today and let us hear the warnings from the life of Lot. Now, let me just recap a little bit of who Lot is and where we're headed. I'm going to borrow from a few future chapters, Genesis 14 and 19. It's not necessary that you know the whole story, but let me just draw some allusions to these future events. Lot was a nephew to Abram. He came with Abram to his current location from their homeland. He followed Abram into Canaan. And at the end of chapter 12 last week, we didn't visit this yet. We will revisit it in the future as part of a future sermon. Abram runs to Egypt. Lot, we assume, would go to Egypt with him and return. When they return from Egypt, they seem to have lots of goods. They have flocks and herds and herdsmen. Their tribe has grown. Their family has grown. Their people associated with them, they are assumed to be wealthy. And because of this, they become a little bit in conflict. As you heard today, there was problems between their herdsmen, you know, getting in fights over food and land and water. There's strife at some level. And so it comes time for them to separate. And Lot is given first choice. And the scripture says he chooses the fertile plains of the Jordan, like the garden of the Lord, chapter 13, verse 10. But we notice kind of an aside in verse 10. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses is assuming that the reader would know the end of these cities. These cities, as you know, are destroyed by fire, and that region is rendered unfertile or inhospitable. So Moses is saying, the way you know Sodom and Gomorrah now, it was different back then. It used to be lush and fertile and good for crops and good for living, but the way you see it post-destruction, it's a wasteland. So he says, in foreshadowing, Lot chooses a place, a well-watered place, a fertile place in the east, in the valley, that looked good before sin ruined it and judgment overthrew it. Foreshadowing. This is part of the story that will help us understand that Lot is being set up as the negative example. Don't pursue life like Lot did. Be like Abraham and pursue righteousness. These are some of the clues we see, even though it doesn't come right out and say Lot was sinful in this particular text. It's showing for us or highlighting for us it's going to get bad because of the choice that he made. So Lot lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes up residence there. In chapter 14, we'll see in a future sermon that he is taken away by some kings who conquer Sodom. And they plunder that city and they carry off Lot and his family. And so when his uncle hears, Abram raises up an army and goes after and conquers those kings and rescues his nephew. The next time we encounter Lot, again, he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're told in chapter 19 that place is wicked and God intends to judge it. And that judgment will lead to its ultimate destruction. Abraham pleads with God to spare that city. What if I can find so many righteous and holy people? He starts with 50 and works his way down to just a few. But God says, if you can find them, I'll spare it. But there are none to be found, at least not a sufficient number. And Lot demonstrates, even in that story, his love for that wicked city and the pleasures that are there. The end of Lot is horrific. His wife is destroyed because of her love of wickedness and sin. His daughters are defiled. He's a drunkard. There's horrible sexual sin that comes out of his end. And he meets his end alone. The implication is in a cave. A cave is a place of death. This is the story of Lot. Moses, when he writes in this chapter, is giving us the introduction into Lot's decline. He knows the readers know the end of Lot, and he says, look, Lot made this choice to walk in the path of sinners. We don't get the full story, we just get that narrative, but he knows the readers will hear that, and the implication is don't be like Lot. Christian, don't walk in the way of sinners. Don't choose wickedness over holiness. Don't feed the flesh at the expense of your spirit. Don't trust in your own feelings and emotions at the expense of the written word of God. Christians, don't choose the temporal over the eternal. Those choices will end in destruction and judgment. Today's sermon is a warning against sin. First, we'll see that this is a warning to the just. Second, we'll see this is a warning to the heart of the just. And third, we'll see that this is a warning of the consequences of sin. Number one, let me say this is a warning to the just. This sermon is primarily for Christians. Christians who are allured, tempted, who desire the way of this world, whose flesh overwhelms their heart, who often choose sin and wickedness at the expense of righteousness and holiness. This sermon is for Christians who are tempted to walk in the way of the world. Now, Pastor Curtis, why would you say that? Everything we know of Lot, this guy was wicked. He was horrible. He was a drunk. He was sexually deviant. He was irresponsible. He was a bad father. He loved wickedness. He was slow to choose righteousness. Everything we know about this man says he was a wicked, horrible man. Why do you warn us today, Curtis? We're dressed in nice clothes, sitting on cushioned pews, in an air-conditioned building. We basically look like we're Baptists. I know some of you aren't Baptists, but you're here today, so by default, I'm lumping you in with all of us. Why would you warn us about sin and judgment? We're pretty good people. Second Peter speaks to this. It says that Lot is a righteous man or a just man, and that he chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And even living there, their wickedness tormented him. It caused his heart to be unsettled. He knew the way they were living was wicked and contrary, and it vexed his soul, but he still lived there. He still chose there. He still loved their ways of thinking and acting and doing. He participated in them. And I want you to hear me say today, Christian, you and I can be in danger of being true believers and still being in love with this world. We can be true believers and still live according to our flesh. We can own all the books, go to all the Bible studies, know all the songs, listen to Christian radio. We can have all the experiences of being an outward, vibrant Christian, and in our heart be constantly sliding and choosing the way of sinfulness and wickedness. This is a warning to the just. Pay attention. You have got to live righteously and holy day after day after day. There's no day off on being a Christian. There's no clocking out of being a Christian. There's no saying, I lived 6 days holy and I'll take one day for me. That leads to destruction. Oh, Christian, do not walk in the way of sinners. Do not slide toward Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm speaking to the just. I'm speaking to the Christian, and I'm warning you today, if you do not guard your path, sin is crouching at the door, and judgment is crouching along with it. If you say to me, Pastor Curtis, I could never do that. I could never be that wicked. Let us be reminded that this man walked with Abraham, who received the covenant of God. And at the end of his days, he is sexually deviant, drunk, dying alone in a cave, having done wicked things with his daughters. If you don't guard your life, if you don't guard your choices, if you don't choose holiness, if you don't choose righteousness day after day after day, you too could find yourself in a place you never, ever thought you would be. This is a warning to the just. Number two, this is a warning to the heart of the just. This is a warning to the heart. This narrative gives us windows into Lot's thinking, into Lot's life. It doesn't explicitly say it, but like Toy Story, it tells us the narrative, and the discerning reader can see, in contrast to Abraham, in contrast to God's plan, Lot is walking in his own direction. This is a warning to our hearts. To our hearts. First, we see that Lot lived by sight and not by faith. He lived by sight and not by faith. This would be 2A if you're taking notes at home. 2A, this is a warning to the heart. Don't live by sight, live by faith. Notice when there's conflict between Lot and Abram, Abram gives the first choice to Lot. He says, where do you want to live? Let's separate. You pick somewhere, and I'll pick somewhere. The scripture tells us in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, parenthetical statement, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Now, perhaps for some of us, we may not understand why it's written about Lot in this way, that this is why he made this choice. But those of us, or those readers in Israel who would understand allusions and repetition and the fact that a current story is painted in light of a different story, might pick up on the fact that the same exact wording that's used for Eve, who lifted up her eyes and saw that the tree was good to eat, is the same action that's attributed to Lot. He lifted up his eyes and he saw that the plains were good, like what? Look at your Bible. What did the plains remind him of? The garden of, what is the garden of God? It's the Garden of Eden. Do you see these two allusions? We're meant our minds are meant to be evoked to remember Eve. Oh, she did the same thing. She looked up and her eyes said, this is going to be great. And she made a choice that caused destruction on her and her children after her. This is the same idea. Lot looks up his eyes, lifts up his eyes, and he says, that looks good. I will go there. My brother and sister Christians, if your holiness is dictated by what you see looks good, as opposed to what you know is good, your holiness is on unsteady ground. If your desire to obey tomorrow is rooted in what your stomach tells you or what your eyes see as opposed to the written word of God, your obedience tomorrow is on shaky ground. If you wake up in the morning and you leave your home without consulting your Lord and rooting your desires and your heart and your mind in the written word of God, and you just go out based on how you feel, what you see, what you perceive, tastes good, looks good, feels good to you, you will be swept along in the way of sin. We cannot be people ruled by our appetites. We must be people ruled by our faith. Sometimes what we know is true from the scripture disagrees with what we feel is true. It is in those most difficult of moments we have to decide, am I going to believe the word of God or am I going to go with what I see? The scripture says that Sodom was a wicked place, verse 13. The implication is that Lot knew Sodom was wicked, but he said, you know, it looks good over there. I can go near Sodom, but I won't go into Sodom. They're bad, but the plains around them are fertile, so I'll just hang out close, but I won't go in. But by the end of the narrative, we're told that he's not living in his tent any longer, but he is dwelling in the city of Sodom. My friends, if you're ruled by your passions and what looks good, before you know it, you will be in bed with sinners. Here's the warning: don't live by sight, live by faith. Abraham lifted up his eyes, or the Lord lifted up Abram's eyes, verse 14, and said, look, here's what I'll give you. And Abraham trusted God and went where God told him to go based on God's promise. Do you have, are your desires ruled by sight or by faith? Letter B, here's a warning: don't live for the temporal or the temporary, but live for the eternal. Live for the eternal. Remember that God had called Abram and his family to leave and go find an eternal city, a super city, a city that is waiting for you, a promised land, we might say. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abram dwelt in tents, and he didn't come to a city that he loved. He was waiting for an eternal promised city by God. He was living not for the temporary, but for the eternal, in stark contrast to Lot, who gave up living in tents and started to live in a city. What God promised Abraham in an eternal city, his presence, his blessing, his sufficient grace, Lot chose in a temporary city. The promises of God of thriving and eternal posterity, Lot looked for in a temporary city. What God says is part of the eternal kingdom, Lot looked for in this world. My friends, we can often be tempted to replace the promises of God that seem to be slow in coming, difficult to hold on to, hard to follow, with the quick, easy promises of this world. Well, if I sin now, I'll feel better. If I sin now, I'll have pleasure. If I sin now, I'll have immediate reward. If I sin now, there won't be a cost. I can hide it. I can cover it. If I sin now, my life will be much more at peace and at ease. If I do what I want, then I'll receive immediate blessing. Whereas sometimes following God can seem like more struggle and more difficulty. I'm still sleeping in a tent tonight, Lord. You promised me a city, but I'll keep going. Am I still living on a mountain? Abram was promised he moved up the mountain. Am I sleeping on a mountain? I would rather sleep on a plane. I don't know how many of you ever camped in Southwest Missouri in the Ozark. They're all hills. And I remember one time as a high schooler, we went on a camping trip with church, and the position I fell asleep in was about 5 feet higher than the position I woke up in. Because overnight in the Ozark Mountains, you just slowly slide downhill. It's much better to sleep in a flat place. Listen, pursuing God means keeping your eyes on the eternal. I will endure temporary hardship. I will fight the fight of obedience today to gain the promised reward of obedience in heaven. There is a crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. Is that crown awaiting you worth more than immediate gratification? Is it worthwhile for you to say no to your flesh and yes to God and suffer than to say yes to yourself and no to God and get immediate reward? Abraham was a man who lived by faith, looking for the eternal. Lot was a man who lived by his flesh or his sight and was satisfied to find his promises in the temporal. Oh, my friend, the best this earth has to offer pales in comparison to the promises of heaven. The psalmist said it this way: I would rather spend one day in your house than 1,000 days somewhere else. Earlier he says, than in the courts of wickedness. I used to tell my teenagers, can you imagine how much fun you could have in 1,000 days of pure pleasure? If you had 1,000 days in the tents of the wicked, how much could you get into? What could you see? What could you do? How much could you eat? Where could you go? How much could you indulge your flesh if you had 1,000 days for free in sin? And yet the psalmist says, I know one day with God, one 24-hour period with God, being with him in his temple, is worth far more than a lifetime of selfish, pleasurable pursuit. What are you going to choose? Are you going to go with Lot into the city of Sodom and choose yourself? Or are you going to wait for the promise of God? It's hard to endure. It's hard to obey. It's hard to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. But if you do, all these things are added to you. My friends, here's the warning. Don't live for the temporal. Live for the eternal. Letter C, under number 2. Don't choose to live apart from covenant truth. Imagine if your uncle or best friend or companion received a promise from God that said, this man is going to be blessed. I'm going to bless everybody in him. Why would you ever quit hanging out with him? I would stick with him. Where are you going today, Abram? I'm going there too. Let's go. Because God said, you'll bless everybody right here. I'm sticking with you. Hey, Lot, your herdsmen are causing problems with my... Hey, forgive me just a second. What are you guys doing? This is the best thing we got going. You're going to ruin it for us. Shut up! I don't care if you're right and they're wrong. Just close your mouths. We're going to stick with Abram. Instead, Abram says, hey, I think we should separate. You know what Lot says? I think you're right. I think you're right. I'm going to go my own way. Many, many theologians, scholars who write about the Old Testament say the beginning of the end of Lot was when he chose to walk away from the man who had the covenant of God. Do you know, next chapter, Abram's going to go rescue Lot. Lot's going to be kidnapped. Abram's going to go rescue him. Instead of choosing to go back and live with Abram, where does Abram go back to? Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have left again, but he didn't. Do you know in chapter 19, when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, And Lot flees with his wife for just a hot minute, and then she's gone. And then his two daughters. He could have gone and lived with Abram again, but you know what the Bible says? He went and lived in a cave. He isolated himself. He never returns to live near the truth. Christian, if you find yourself constantly running from the truth, if the Word of God has no place in your life, if you're repeatedly just hearing what's right to do and saying to yourself, that doesn't apply to me, I'll do it the way I want, you are in danger. You are in danger of living far apart from the covenant truth of God. What makes you think that you will be able to continually obey God if you do not live in proximity to his words and his teaching? Are you so strong? Are you so self-sufficient? Are you so mighty that you can say, I will live in obedience to God apart from God? May it never be. Let us always live in close proximity to the covenant of truth. Lot is a warning for us. Don't constantly reject the opportunity to be close to God and his promises. I have a diagram up here on the screen. I know you're not going to be able to see all of it, but in biblical counseling, we talk about this point of decision. You can see the heart there, and in the middle there's a circle. Trust me, it says the word choice or point of decision. And this is a counseling tool we use to illustrate what Lot is going through. Lot has a choice. He can please himself or he can please God. We summarize this in biblical counseling by the phrase on the right. I'm going to read it and then we'll read it together. There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Why don't you read that with me? There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And what you may not be able to see, but what this diagram represents, and I'd be happy to give this to you or email you this link, is that choosing to obey God is hard at the beginning. But it gets easier and better and sweeter over time. Choosing to please yourself is easy at the beginning. But the consequences and the outcomes are more bitter and difficult over time. This is where Lot was. He had to choose. Is he going to choose righteousness or is he going to choose sinfulness? Is he going to live by sight or by faith? Was he going to choose a temporary or the eternal? Was he going to cling to the promises of God? Or was he going to please himself? There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. When it comes to spending your money, you going to please God or please yourself? When it comes to how you spend your leisure time, does that movie you're about to watch please God or does it please you? What about the website you're about to visit? Or the post that you're looking at, does that please God or does that please yourself? What about your pursuit of work? Are you pursuing wages and money and climbing up the corporate ladder at the expense of your participation in your family or your church? Are you pleasing God or are you pleasing self? What about the way you respond to your husband or your wife? Are you only looking out for what's best for you, or are you seeking a godly marriage, and are you responding godly even when maybe your spouse is not? What about for those of you who are not married? Is the desire of marriage more important than the type of person you want to be married to, choosing a Christian as opposed to an unbeliever? Are you pleasing God or pleasing yourself? We can draw this question out in so many different ways. Let me quote J.C. Ryle when he says in his book Holiness, you, quote J.C. Ryle, you live in days when a lingering Lot-like religion thrives. The stream of profession is far broader than it once was, but far less deep in many places. A certain kind of Christianity is almost fashionable now. To belong to some church, he says, the Church of England, and to show a zeal for its interest, to talk about the leading controversies of the day, to buy popular religious books as fast as they come out and lay them on your table, to attend meetings, to go to Bible studies, to discuss the merits of certain preachers on YouTube. J.C. Ryle didn't say that. I just added that YouTube part. To be enthusiastic and excitement about every new form of sensational teaching which crops up. These are now comparatively easy and common attainments. They no longer make a person singular. They require little or no sacrifice. They entail no cross. But to walk closely with God, to be really spiritually minded, to behave like strangers and pilgrims, that's what Abraham was called to be. To be distinct from the world in employment of time, in conversation, in amusement, in dress. To be a faithful witness for Christ in every place. To leave the savor of our master in our society. To be prayerful, humble, unselfish, good-tempered, quiet, easily pleased, charitable, patient, meek. To be jealously afraid of every type of sin and tremblingly alive to its danger from the world. These are rare things. They are not common amongst those who are called true Christians. And worst of all, the absence of them is not felt and bewailed as it should be. My friends, brothers and sisters whom I love, let us all be warned. Let us be distinct from the world. Let us not walk this path, not be amused or lured by their wickedness or sin, but let us walk the path of obedience, faithful to our Lord. You can do the hard thing and obey. You can, and you should. Point number three, a warning of the consequence of sin. Lot's decisions and his actions in this moment had serious consequences. Heath Lambert writes that every sin has three consequences. There's a cosmic consequence, a relational consequence, and an individual consequence. Let me just draw these out for just a moment. The Bible speaks about cosmic sin or cosmic corruption from Adam and Eve on down. Sin has led to all sorts of diseases, all sorts of wars, all sorts of natural disasters, all have come about because of the cosmic consequence of sin. But yet here in this story, while not cosmic in nature, completely worldwide, it did completely disrupt and destruct the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, in his choosing to live in the wickedness of this city, lumped himself in with their cosmic judgment. When they were destroyed, listen, almost everyone in his family was destroyed. His whole city was burned down. His whole neighborhood was destroyed. Your sin, your small decision to pursue maybe even a lighthearted, soft, unknown sin that you think could sneak by might have eternal, lasting consequences that go far beyond you. My friend, choose righteousness. What about relational consequences? His wife will die. His sons-in-laws will desert him. Only two of his daughters will come out. In the story, he makes a wicked, horrible offer to wicked, horrible men to take his daughters and abuse them. This is the kind of depravity he sinks into. Your decision to obey or disobey will have lasting impact on your children. Fathers, your obedience and your sin can impact your children. Mothers, your obedience and sin can impact your household. Let us all be aware of the priority of choosing righteousness. If you think you're different or special, and that your sin won't mess anything up, that it can sneak and slide and no one will be any of the wiser, you are standing in contrast to all of the written word of God. And then it will corrupt you individually. Be reminded that Lot has no lasting legacy other than a warning. While Abraham flourishes and his descendants thrive because he pursues the promises of God, Lot's family goes to the grave. and the two grandsons he sires become the enemy nations against Israel. From then on, his descendants will be at odds with God's chosen people. Isn't that a warning? He goes from living close to the covenant promise of God to his descendants being against God's people. We have a warning here today. In contrast to God's promise to Abraham and Abraham's desire to obey, Lot stands out as a wicked man who chooses sin for himself. But in the end, God in his kindness rescues him. 2 points. One, if you think you're too far gone today, if you've done too much sin, if the consequences of your sin are close behind you, wreaking destruction in your life, you are not so far gone that you cannot turn to a holy and righteous God, repent, and find forgiveness. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. You can still turn today if you've already slid down the path of sin. Number two, Christian, don't you think that just because you're saved and going to heaven, that you have free rein to live in sin and wickedness without consequence. There is a cost to sin. Don't choose that path. What of your personal holiness? Would you desire to walk in true communion with the Lord? Are you prepared for his soon coming? If Christ were to meet you in the air this morning, would you meet him with joy and confidence, or would you be fearful of all you've partaken in the past day or two? Do you have assurance of your salvation rooted in how your life demonstrates the fruit of the gospel? Or are you uneasy because of habitual sin that governs your life? Do you live in transparency so those around you can see your Savior? Or are you constantly covering your tracks, hiding your search history, doing whatever you can to give the illusion of righteousness, but really you're living a guarded and hidden life? Would you want those around you, the lost, to be converted and see them turn from their sins and live in righteousness? Would you show your family the Savior and want your kids and spouse to see Christ exalted for who he is? Then walk the path of righteousness. This is the question for you today. Will you heed the warning of Lot? Let's pray. I invite you to take a moment of quiet reflection. Does your life show that you are walking a path of obedience, looking for the eternal, fighting your flesh, living by faith, or are you governed by your appetites and your emotions and the temporal? Are you choosing sin over obedience? Turn to Christ today. Repent. Find forgiveness. Commit to walk in holiness and righteousness. Take this moment in quiet prayer and reflection. Let's pray.